by the great prophecy of Isaiah, as you may know, has oftentimes been called the evangelical prophecy, or Isaiah has been named the evangelical prophet. He says so much in this prophecy about man's condition, the sinful state of man. He speaks so much about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think particularly there of Isaiah chapter 53, of the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, that when all we like sheep had gone astray and we had turned every one to his own way, how the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then, of course, as the book goes on, and there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, and many Bible commentators say how they correspond even to the 66 books of the Bible. And it goes on to speak about that great day on the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was reading these words that were spoken by the prophet Isaiah, and to the people of God when they had sinned against God, when they had committed great idolatry and turned their back upon the living God, and they were carried away into the land of Babylon. And the Lord speaks through his servant. And there's a very striking verse there in verse 20. It says, "He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul." And friends, as we think about the society in which we live, and the times and the age in which we live, we realize that as far as men and women in this world are concerned, they seem to have fallen for the devil's lie, for the devil's deception. And as we were singing in that hymn, they have tried all the broken cisterns, but the waters fail. And men and women are deceived in this world. And the scripture says here, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul. Now I want you to think with me just for a moment or two tonight, first of all, about this satanic deception, about the deception of sin in the heart of men and women. We read, of course, there in the opening book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, that old serpent, the devil, is more subtle than any beast of the field. We're reminded in the first epistle of Paul to Timothy that Adam and Eve were fallen into a state of sin and misery. The Bible speaks about Eve being deceived and Adam not being deceived, but yet committing that sin and plunging the whole human race that was to come into such a fallen estate. Then the book of Jeremiah, of course, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And when you think about the deception of sin, or this satanic deception, and the Apostle Paul says that those of us who are saved, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, but we realize that there are so many ways and so many means and so many things that the devil will use to keep men and women from coming to Christ. The scripture says the God of this world, he has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. And here the Bible says a deceived heart hath turned him aside. You know, if you were to turn to some of the things that the Bible says are deceptions, we see just how successful the old devil has been. There's one that comes to mind in this day and age in which we live, when we hear so much on the television or on the radio or in the periodicals and the newspapers, we hear about mind-altering drugs. And we hear about so many forms of addiction and so many different kinds of drugs and with tragic effects on hearts and lives. But the Bible says there in the book of Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Bible speaks in the book of Revelation about sorcery, and the word there is the word for pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacist or chemist, and it speaks about drugs. But whether it's the mind-altering drugs of the society in which we live, or the booze, the alcohol, sadly in many ways, the effects are the same. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 23, and verse 29, it's as if you could put a drunkard in front of a looking glass or a mirror, and the mirror of the Word of God tells exactly the state of his heart, because wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whoso is deceived thereby is not wise. And you notice how that the booze, the drink, the alcohol, it affects men and women physically. For it says there in Proverbs 23 and 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. The awful curse of booze that seems to be across this little province of Ulster. And if you were to listen at any barroom door, you would hear contentions. You'd certainly hear a lot of babbling. And you would realize that there are those there who end up with wounds without a cause. And the Bible tells us there that at the last, in verse 32, it biteth like a serpent and it stingeth like an otter. Well, you see, it's a terrible thing. And so many people say, well, I'm in complete control of it and I can stop it any time I want, until they try to stop it, just like the drugs. I'm in control of my own destiny. I can take it or leave it, until they try to leave it. And then they find out what an awful grip it has upon them. And you'll notice that mind-altering drugs have effect not only physically but morally. For the Word of God says there in verse 33 concerning a drunken man, thine eyes shall behold strange woman, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. The old saying in Northern Ireland, when the drink goes in, the wit goes out. Well, it's true. And terrible things happen, because the Bible tells us there that out of the heart, in Matthew 15, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts and murder and adultery and fornication and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. And these are the things which defile a man. And then, as the scripture says here, at the last it biteth like a serpent. You know, there's a cost eternally. And it makes men feel there. It says in verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. And here's the tragedy of it all. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not, such a stupor. Yet when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And the Bible reminds us that a deceived heart hath turned him aside. Many tonight are deceived by the drink or by the drugs. Many are deceived, you know, by pride. In the little prophecy of Obadiah, we are reminded there in the book of Obadiah, and it's just one page of prophecy, as it has been called, and verse 3. It says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Well was it said that it was pride that dug hell and damned the devil. Lucifer, that one who was the son of the morning, that angelic being who led the worship and the praise of Almighty God in heaven. He has fallen from heaven. He has been cast down to hell. Why? Because pride was in his heart. And he said, I'm going to make my throne above the throne of God's. And the Lord Jesus says, I was there when he was cast out of heaven. But pride is a terrible thing. And when we think of that in the New Testament scriptures, there are people who have pride of race, and people who have pride of place, and people who have pride of who they are. And like that Pharisee that we read about, that religious man in Luke's gospel, he says, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this poor publican standing beside me. After all, I tithe and I pray and I do my good works and I do all these things, and I'm not like him. And yet that poor publican smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that man who smote his breast and who cried out to God for mercy, he went to his house justified rather than the other. In the epistle to the Romans, in the last chapter, the Bible tells us there about another deception. In Romans chapter 16, the Word of God says in verse 17, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And Paul's warning against false prophets and against false preachers, against those of whom Paul could say in the epistle to the Galatians, they preach another gospel, but it's not another. And he says, beware that you're not deceived by the fair speeches which deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, people can be deceived by the fair speeches of men. They may say someone is a great philosopher, someone has a great intellect, a great brain power, and he puts forth a great proposition, and he has a great theory and a great idea. But if it's regarding your immortal soul and where you will be in God's great eternity, then we're not concerned what man says. For the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And what we are concerned about is not man's speculation, but Almighty God's revelation here in the Holy Scriptures. And the way of salvation as it is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Now, sad to say, people can be misled. People can be turned away. People can be turned off coming to Christ and turned off salvation. I could tell you about a dear woman in a nursing home near the end of her life, on the verge of God's eternity. But when spoken to about the things of God, would go back, as it were, to her childhood and tell the people that her mother told her she was a good little girl and she did not need this thing called salvation. And so, to her very dying day, that poor soul was deceived. We can be deceived by our peers because they can follow another way. Another idea. That's why Solomon had to say to his son in the book of Proverbs, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thy not." And of course, we can be deceived by the fair speeches of men. There are many men who are religious men. They may be well educated. They may have all the trappings of religion, but they don't believe in God's salvation. And they tell people there's another way. Just be good. Just be a good citizen. Just pay into the church. Just do good works. Just be a good neighbor. Be baptized. Come to church. Sing in the choir. Partake of the Lord's table. Do all these things. But they forget about, and they don't want to know about God's salvation. And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." You know, over there in the first epistle of John, in 1 John, the Bible says there in chapter 1, it says, if we say, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You can be deceived by the booze, by the drugs, by the wine. You can be deceived, the pride of your heart, that I don't need God. I don't need God's way. I don't need the word of God. I don't need this religion. You can be deceived by the fair speeches of man or woman, but we deceive ourselves. An old preacher who used to preach at the Keswick Convention, he was studying through the first epistle of John, and he had a wide margin Bible. And as he read that verse, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He put a little note on the margin. He says, and no one else, no one else. Oh, how many today think the gospel is for the drunkard, for the harlot, for the murderer, for the robber, for the thief, for the immoral man or woman. But it's not for me. I'm good enough. In other words, they're saying, I have no sin. And they deceive themselves. So the Bible speaks here about a satanic deception or sin's deception. But I want you to notice what Isaiah says after that. He speaks then about the sinner's dilemma. For he says, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul. He says, you see, when you're deceived by these things, and the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, because we are totally depraved, we are lost without God, without Christ, it's impossible for us to save ourselves. Jonah learned that great lesson in the fish's belly. Salvation is of the Lord. And we cannot save ourselves by our good works. Because remember the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church at Ephesus, for by grace are ye saved through faith. He says it is not of works, lest any man should boast. And we cannot save ourselves by our good works. You know, some people and the people in Isaiah's time, at this point in time, God was rebuking them because they were making graven images and bowing themselves down to them and worshiping idols. We cannot, as it were, be saved by our idea of worship. Cain tried that in Genesis 4. Cain brought unto God an offering of the fruit of the ground, and God did not accept it. Cain and his brother Abel were taught by their parents about how the fall came about, about how God slew an animal and shed its blood and made a covering for them, and how we ought to approach God on the grounds of the shed blood. But Cain willfully, willingly chose to ignore that and offer to God the fruit of the ground that God had cursed. And God did not respect his offering. And that's why, again, as it says, and this recorded twice in the book of Proverbs, there is a way. It seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way, as the little children's chorus says, God said to get to heaven, and Jesus is the only way. Then the Bible goes on to speak here, and we think about the satanic deception and the sinner's dilemma. But look at those lovely words in verse 21. Remember thee, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. There is a creator God, our God, the only living and true God. He says, I have formed thee. Verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. He is our Savior, and he is our Redeemer. He says, I have formed you, but I have blotted out your transgressions. I have taken your sins and my body to the tree. When we think about the calamity of sinners, lost, without God, without hope, heading for a Christless hell for all eternity. And then we realize about this great intervention on our behalf that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And that he came into the world and he was born of the Virgin and he lived a pure, sinless, flawless, crimeless life, and then he poured out his soul unto death, and in dying he took your place and my place on that old rugged cross of Calvary, and he has redeemed us. He has bought us back. He has paid the redemption price. We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And Jesus says, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Maybe there's someone in our meeting tonight, and you've heard the gospel time and time and time again, but as yet you have not returned to the Lord. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. It talks about, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And God says here, I'll blot out thy transgressions and your sins, for I have redeemed thee. And the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, dear friend, we were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. We have been deceived by sin. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. But there is one who loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. I wonder, friend, would you call tonight? Would you take the sinner's place? Like that man in the parable Jesus told of the Pharisee and the publican. Will you say, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I want to return unto the Lord. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. I want to be born again of his Holy Spirit. I want to be a child of God. But I realize my dilemma. Can't do it by myself. Thank God, 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. And Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. When our sin had left the crimson stain, praise God, Jesus washed it whiter than the snow. May the Lord bless these few thoughts tonight from his word. I'll ask her, Reverend Salt, if we come and bring our meeting to a close, please.